Well, Kim told a story earlier today about being lost in a mall. For us, it was about 3 years ago. It was part of the all-church campout. Super fun. And we were up, I think it was 8 Mile Creek outside of Leavenworth. Anybody ever been up there? Gorgeous area. Beautiful, beautiful campsite. And so it was this large group campsite, and there's a creek, or I guess you could say like a small river that just sort of runs through the campsite. And, you know, we'd set up our tent, and other people would set up their stuff, and we're all visiting. And we realized we didn't know where Elizabeth was. Elizabeth was 3 at the time. Now, we told her many times, don't go near the river, don't go near the river. By the way, don't go near the river. By the way, don't go near the river, especially without an adult. And, you know, she was a good girl, and we trusted that she was listening, but we couldn't find her. We couldn't find her, so we're calling out. And maybe if you're a parent or you've been babysitting or you just, I mean, you know there's just this pit in your stomach, like everything just, the whole world just comes to a halt because your child is missing. And so we're calling out to her, Elizabeth, where are you? Elizabeth, where? And she, and there's no answer. So, you know, all the you know, our friends and everybody's just looking all around for Elizabeth, and for a few minutes we were very, very panicked. And after about 5-10 minutes of searching, which felt like 25-30 minutes at least, you know, we found her in our car. She had crawled, or you know, kind of climbed into the car to play, and she closed the door and she didn't know how to open the door. And so she could hear us yelling for her, but her little 3-year-old voice, we couldn't hear it from outside the car. She wasn't doing anything bad, not at all. But we couldn't find her. We couldn't find her, and we were just terrified. And I mean, probably many of us in this room can relate to that, or maybe even a story much more serious. Or perhaps some of you, just this morning, you're on your way to church, and you're looking for your car keys. You know, you can't, who here is looking for their car keys on the way to, there we go. On your way to church today, you were looking for your car keys and you're like, I've got to find my car keys. Because when there's something of value that's missing, we look for it. And so today we're starting a 4-week series called Salt. It's a focus on evangelism. And it's looking at this question, what if that's the way God feels about people? What if when people are missing, when people are distant from Him, when the relationship between God and people has been severed for whatever reason, what if that's the way God feels about lost people? And so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. We're actually going to be reading the whole chapter. Jesus tells 3 stories back to back that illustrate how God feels about people that are distant from Him, people that are lost, people that don't know who their Creator is, people whose lifestyles are out of sync with the things that God would have for them, that don't know and don't live in His love. And Jesus has been in a situation where He's having to defend Himself in some of the ways that He lives. And so as we walk through it, I think we're going to see, I mean, through this entire chapter and, of course, through plenty of other verses in Scripture, there's this fundamental truth that we need to understand about God. And it's this, that God loves lost people. God loves them passionately. Let's read. So we're in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Who here likes tax collectors? Anybody? See, they didn't like them then either. And they were even worse at that time because they didn't have rules to follow other than collect money. So there's tax collectors and sinners hanging around with Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This guy's hanging out with all the wrong people. He's friends with all the wrong folks. He's hanging out in the wrong crowd. There's no way he could be a good guy because he's hanging out with bad people. Then verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. He said this. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he go and leave the 99 in the open country? So somewhere safe, somewhere where there's no predators, maybe having a neighbor watching him. He leaves the 99 somewhere safe, but then he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. The word repent just means turn around, to turn over a new leaf, somebody that changes their life. There's rejoicing in heaven over one person who changes their life, who turns back towards God. Or, he says, verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, like you lost your car keys this morning. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The older one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he himself began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen to that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him," and he starts rehearsing this speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, go get the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast." And what's the word? Celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to what? Celebrate. Big party going on. But dun, dun, dun. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called to one of his servants and asked him, "What's going on? What's going on?" The servant said, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother, what did he get? What's the word? Angry. He got angry, and he refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The third story kind of amps it up a little bit, because the person that was most close to the father physically was the most emotionally distant by the end of the story, at least. And the son that had physically distanced himself from the father by the end, he's the closest. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about these three parables. They're very well known. You may have heard them before. But there is one message that just blazes through all of them. It's simply this: God loves lost people. We should too. The word Christian, in its original use, it just meant little Christs. Little, like, mini-me's, you know? Like, people that are trying to be like Jesus. Like, or the way we put it in our mission statement, we try to help people be like Jesus through worship, connection, and service. That's the mission statement of our church. I mean, Christian. And yet, there's a thought that should haunt us today. God loves lost people. God is deeply concerned with them. You see that, you see the distance of somebody in terms of their relationship with God, whether they're close to God or not, whether they know their Savior or not, whether they know their Creator. It's presented in Scripture as a matter more important than life and death. It's a bigger deal whether or not you know God than whether or not you have a heartbeat tomorrow. It's a bigger deal whether or not you know God than whether you have food tomorrow, as much as we want everybody to have food and everybody to have a heartbeat. It's a big deal to God. It's a huge deal to God. And so we're kind of forced to ask the question, is it a big deal to us? God loves lost people. Do we? Do you? Thankfully, there are exceptions to this, but one of the things that just baffles me, it happens. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe, I hope you haven't, but I have. Some of the most judgmental people I know, some of the most people that are most calloused towards the broken world around them, are people that have been in church a long time. Have been Christians for a very long time. And it just baffles me. Like, how can we read this on a regular basis, this gospel, on a regular basis, and yet somehow over the years, actually, for some, thankfully, not all, thankfully, I hope you know more exceptions than what I'm talking about here, but how can it be that we can actually read this gospel over a long period of time and be in a church and yet at the end of it, be more judgmental and be more calloused and be more uncaring as a result? Isn't that weird? And yet I've seen it. Have you ever seen stuff like that? In other people, not you, of course, I know. You know. Other people, of course. But isn't that weird? Yet I think it can happen kind of easily. Because, I mean, one thing about Christians, you know, especially when you get to know them, you get to hang out in the church, maybe you're part of a connection group, or, you know, you're going out to coffee, you've got some friends. Christians, they're actually very fun. They really are. And so, you know, they like to throw parties, and they like to eat stuff, and they like to do fun things together, and do all these recreational things. And, you know, there are people that when they ask you how you're doing, they actually care to know the answer. You know, there are people that when you go to their parties, you don't come home and going, oh boy, that really wrecked my marriage. Or you come home and go, oh boy, I've really got a headache now. Or, I mean, they have lots of it, and they're great, and they're fun, and they like you, and they're great to hang out with. And I love them. I love Christians. Christians are fun. Most of them, they're great. And so over time, your closest friends are Christians. And it's not really that you meant for this to happen, but they're the people that you hang out with most of the time. And so you don't have quite as many relationships with people that are more distant from God. And over time, after you've been physically distant from people that don't know God, you start becoming more emotionally distant from people that don't know God. Until it's kind of like in verse 2 of chapter 15, if you turn there. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said, this man Jesus, he welcomes sinners. They're not even a name. They're just a category. They're like those people. He eats with those yucky people. He hangs out with them. And they don't have a name. They're just a category. And yet when Jesus is talking to them, they've got a name. Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have dinner with you. Here's Mary Magdalene shows up. You know, it shows up. They have names. They're not just a category. They're a relationship. They're a person. So I think it's possible that even very well-intentioned folks doing all the right stuff, if we're not careful, our hearts will drift. Not towards hatred necessarily, but towards something much more serious. It's apathy. We just don't care. We just don't think about it. It's really not a big deal. It's not part of something that's day-to-day life for us. We just do our thing, and we love our people, and we raise our families, and we do the best we can, and they're just doing whatever they do, and I hope things go well for them, but I don't really think about them. Become apathetic, and we become distant. And that's a problem, because, you know, if we're following Jesus, and we're seeking a life of discipleship and seeking to model our lives after Jesus, we should care about the things that Jesus cares about. The Bible says Jesus cares a lot about lost people. So I want to ask you to do something today. It's a little exercise, and I imagine as you do this, you know, we might be fighting in our heads a little bit. I'm going to push you a little bit, challenge you. Please take out your bulletins. And there we go, need a pen. Inside them, there's a thing called invest and invite. Do you see that? Can we take that out, please? And on the front it says, I will seek to invest in others and look for opportunities to share my faith. I will seek to invest in others and look for opportunities to share my faith. And on the back, the following is a list of three people I'm attempting to invest in and invite to Columbia Grove. And what I'd like you to do in just a few moments, or if you want to start now, that's great, is to pray and say, God, who are some people in my life that, as far as I can tell, as far as I can see, are distant from God, that don't have an active relationship with God? Now, we need to, you know, we don't necessarily know for sure-sies, you know. Only God knows somebody's heart. But as best you can tell, from everything you can see, this is somebody that, as far as I can see, has no current active relationship with you, God. And at the bottom it says, my commitment is to pray for them daily, to look for opportunities to share my faith and invite them to attend church with me. Now, some of you, as you look at this, you're going to want to kind of push back. Some, just because, you know, there's a preacher telling you to do something, and like, just basically on principle, you're like, no, 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 no. You say me to do it. You tell me to do it. No. Yeah, I respect that. Get over it. If you have to rewrite the rules, I don't really care. Like, maybe you say, I will invite them to attend a different church with me. I mean, that's fine. Find a church that, you know, that has music you like less. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know, find some place. I don't care if you rewrite it, because this is the point. This is the point. Here's what I'm hoping you will do with this, is you will write down some names of people that are in your network of relationships and put this card somewhere where you will see it on a regular basis, like maybe in the front of your Bible, hint, 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 or any other place where you will see it on a regular basis. And as you pray for them, it's saying, God, would you increase my care for people that are distant from you? Increase my love for lost people. That's the point. And even as you pray for people by name, you know, first name, or if you want to write, I'm not going to make you turn these in. This is not a marketing thing. This is a heart thing. This is only for you. And it's just between you and the Lord. But I'd like you to get ready to write some names down. If you don't have a piece of paper, you can write it on your elbow. But write some names down. God, I do not want to be apathetic. God, I do not want to not care. Help me to love the people that you love. Because I know, God, that you love lost people. You know, truthfully, just because you wrote a name down, it doesn't necessarily mean something's going to happen. I mean, prayer is going to make a difference. We don't always know how, but it does. This is really about what's happening in you. Lord, will you increase my love for people that are distant from you? And God, to the degree that my life has become insulated, will you forgive me? If you're having a hard time coming up with three names, you've got to get out more. We live in the world's largest English-speaking mission field right now. We're there. We live in the second least church state in the union. Oregon is the least church. We're number two. You can find them. They're out there. Get out. Get out more. Please, write down some names. And I would ask you to commit to God to pray for people on a regular basis and just see how what that process does in your heart. Your pen's moving? All right. Well, I'm going to be doing some praying. And I hope you will be too. And I just wonder what it would be like. I mean, we're a church where, I mean, we've been blessed, where we've seen a lot of life change. We've seen a lot of people make decisions for Christ. We're a church that I very much hope is a welcoming place for somebody that might not come from a church background, or where you know, it's kind of a come as you are, a little more casual, those kind of things. But imagine what God could do through a community of people that said, we corporately, we are concerned about people that are distant from God. That we want our hearts to beat with the things that makes the heart of God beat. We want our hearts to ache for the things that makes the heart of God ache. And one of those things is when somebody is distant from Him. Because the stakes are so high. More important than life and death. More important than even food or water or a heartbeat. The Bible presents it in terms of heaven and hell. And that's a terrifying thought. People were not made to be discarded. People were not made to be lost. Let's pray. Lord, if there's one thing that we see clearly through your word today, it's that you are concerned for people that are distant from you. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would break. Our hearts would break for those people that break your heart. We pray, God, that you would inconvenience us with that kind of a love. That we would allow our days to be modified. Our use of time to be modified. Our priorities to be modified. That we might be your hands and feet. That we might proclaim your good news to the world around us. Lord, we pray for the names that are written down on these cards. We pray for opportunity to share our faith. For those family members, for those friends that we love and we know that you love. Lord, would you give us opportunity to share good news with them? Lord, I pray for any person today that might be struggling with this issue of apathy. God, break them open. Crack their heart that we would not be an apathetic people. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you desire for every person to know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.